I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible, please, if you would, to the little book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. This will be the first passage we look at of several this morning. Over the last few months, and especially the last few weeks, there have been many articles that have been written and other commentary on the stress levels that Americans are feeling. The pandemic, in many ways, has taken its toll. Fear has overwhelmed many. Patience has run thin. Anger has been explosive, even among Christians. And in addition to the COVID-19, the violence that is in many of our cities, racial tensions, political rhetoric, that's all just added to our anxiety. We've dreamed of better days, but our dreams haven't all been the same. For many, those dreams have centered around a political party. They've centered around a particular candidate. And this past week, our nation had an opportunity to act on our dreams as we cast our ballot on November the 3rd. But now, nearly a week later, the continued uncertainty of that final result still leaves many fearful. Leading up to the election, the day of the election, and now several days after the election, there's still lots of anxiety among many, including Christian people. You feel the impact on the stress of the stress on your body. You've built many what-if scenarios in your mind, and you've rehearsed those scenarios over and over. You haven't slept well at night, and you feel emotionally tense and somewhat fragile during the day. And if this is true of you, I hope that what we consider this morning will be an encouragement to you. I hope from this passage and many other passages like it that we'll be able to receive some encouragement from the Lord. I want to speak this morning on, I'm calling it Reflections on Elections. Just some thoughts about the elections that we have from year to year to year. Jimmy Pierre, another one of our missionaries, headed to Haiti now, by the way, over 90% of his support. He's getting really, really close to being out to Haiti. He sent me sent a text on Tuesday and just said, "Hey, I just want to share some thoughts someone sent me." And these were thoughts for Election Day. And I read over those thoughts and I began to just think about those and thought those were very, really interesting thoughts. And then began to expand on those in my heart through the course of the week. And then looking at the way things have panned out over the last few days, I thought that would be something good for us to consider this morning. But I want to do it beginning with the backdrop of Philippians 4. And you know these verses. Verses 6 and 7. The Bible says this: "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep," that's a military word, "shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the verse says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious, as you've heard me say before, is a word that has the idea at the root of it of being pulled in different directions. And that's what happens when we're anxious. Our minds, our hearts are pulled in different directions. Our fears are pulling us one way, and our hopes are pulling us another way. And we start clinging to those hopes, and then our fears just arrest us, and then we get pulled back, and then we're headed in the direction of our fears, and we're just going back and forth. We're just anxious. And God says, I don't want that to be the case for you in regard to anything. In regard to anything. Instead, in everything that you face, I want you to look at it this way. I want you to come to me in prayer with your supplications, with your thanksgiving. You let your heart's desires and requests, tell them to me. And if you'll do that, my peace will guard you. The word there is really rich. It's like you're in a garrison. You're in a military garrison. And the peace of God is controlling you. It's the peace of God that's walking the tops of those walls, that is just guarding the garrison of your heart. And then you learn that garrison is actually you're in Christ Jesus. It's a very powerful, powerful picture. And this is what God instructs us. And I just want us to allow the truth of this scripture and other passages of the Bible to stabilize our hearts, to stabilize our minds regarding the events that we have going on in our world today. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to just teach us the truth of His Word. Our Father, this morning we do thank You for who You are. We thank You for the truth in the way that You have revealed Yourself. You are the sovereign God of all. You are the God of the universe. And we're thankful that we as Your children rest in Your care. We're thankful for Your Bible, that You've given to us a copy of this truth that You intend and You've preserved for us to guide us, to mold our lives after, to guard our hearts as we make our way through this world. And so we pray, Lord, we need Your Spirit today to encourage our hearts out of the truth of Your Word. And we pray that would be so. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And so we look to You. May Your Spirit teach us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice a few truths this morning about this, as I mentioned, just reflections on how we go about and what we should be thinking in terms of the elections that happen in our country from time to time. Here's the first one. God casts the final ballot. I hope you believe that. God casts the final ballot. As Americans, we have both the privilege and the responsibility of voting for our leaders. You know, that's not true in every land. We were over as our normal routine on Tuesdays to get together with our oldest son, John, and his wife, Lauren, and their girls for dinner in the evening. And the girls were telling us about this past week, that they homeschool, and Lauren had provided a week of lessons about elections and America and some civics for the girls to understand. John took them with him. He got to the polling booth about 10 minutes till it opened, waited about an hour and a half, and the girls went in with him, and he's voting. And they're watching him vote, and he was telling us, he told them, now, girls, when you go in here, you just have to be quiet. You shouldn't say out loud, oh, Dad, I see you're voting for so-and-so. It's quiet when you go in there. And they went in, voted, came back, we got over there, and I was sharing with them what their parents had said to them the week before. I was reinforcing with them, you know, girls, it is a privilege to live in America. This is a great country. And God's blessed our country tremendously. And one of those blessings is we have the privilege of being able to cast a ballot of who we personally would like to see leading us as a country. You know, not every country can do that, but we have the privilege of being able to do that here in America. And so we study positions and we examine platforms and then we vote. And I hope we all vote based on our biblically informed understanding of those platforms. Sometimes the one we want wins and sometimes the opposition wins. But we have to remind ourselves that at the end of the day, when it's all said and done and the results are tallied, God casts the deciding vote. And if you don't believe that, let me just remind you of the truth of the Bible. Daniel 2, verse 21 tells us this: God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7: For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And you remember when Pilate tried to explain to Jesus that he had the authority to release Jesus or to let him go to be crucified. And you remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus himself said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me at all unless it had been given you from above." God is the one. He sets up, he puts down. He is the one who removes kings. He is the one who sets up kings. And I purposely had us read this morning Psalm 2. And did you recall what Jason read to us? In Psalm 2 and what verse was that? Verse 5. Here God says this: Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The heathen raged, the people imagined vain things. Everybody's doing this, everybody's fighting against this one. And God says, look, I have set my king on this holy hill of Jerusalem. He is the king. And God is the one who made it that way. And so I just want to take a moment here this morning, right off the bat, and remind us that God is the one casting the final ballot. He's the one that is making the deciding vote. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And he works in mysterious ways. He uses, the scripture says, even the wrath of men to praise him. So you have to have the mindset that in the midst of everything that goes on in the world, God is always working. And so if you're sitting here and you're filled with anxiety this morning, I just want to remind you of this. God is the one who's casting the final ballot. He's the one who sets up. He's the one who puts down. Here's something else that I find comforting. A second thought. Politicians cannot thwart the plan of God. They cannot do it. Politicians cannot thwart the plan of God. Do you remember Pharaoh? Do you remember when Pharaoh tried to keep God's people from leaving Egypt? And we know how that ended. You know, when threatened by the birth of King Jesus, how King Herod ordered the slaughter of all the infant males 2 years and younger. And we know how that happened. No policy, no propaganda, no politician can stop the hand of God. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 a verse that our men in our Wednesday night study for this next, not this Wednesday, the ladies meet this Wednesday, we'll meet the following Wednesday, we're studying this verse. That's part of what in the chapter we're looking at. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Just like the rivers of water is in the hand of the Lord. And he, God, turns it whithersoever he will. Just like he turns those rivers of water, God says he turns the heart whithersoever he will. Daniel 4 and verse 35, you know this verse, you've heard it before. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. None can say to him, what are you doing? No one can say that. You see, God in his sovereign ways, he is not thwarted by anyone or anything. He is going to accomplish his plan, and he doesn't need a particular politician to do that. God sits on his throne, and he is ruling. And he's going to rule according to his plan. Here's the struggle that you and I have with these kinds of things. We have our own plan. And there's a certain way that we would want to see things come out. And if they don't come out the way according to our plan, then that really is a struggle for us. And you say, well, that's my problem. I want God's plan to be my plan. And it's really concerning to me if it's not. Well, let me tell you something about God's plan then. Here's the third thing. God will always do right. God will always do justly. Do you ever think things just don't seem right? Do you ever think politicians seem proud and unaccountable for their actions? Do you ever wonder why God seems to just let them get away with what they are doing? You ever feel that way? I feel that way. And we have lots of company. The Psalms are filled with people who felt that way. And God shows us there, and they're expressing their feelings to God. Why do the wicked prosper? They say. And on and on and on. And sometimes in our humanness, we struggle with those kinds of things. But I just want to remind us, God always acts justly, always. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. Mishpat. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's who he is. The one who is controlling all things, the one who says to you and me, listen, as Jason read to us, the last verse he read to us this morning in that psalm, blessed are all they who put their trust in him. And when you put your trust in God, you are putting your trust in someone who always does right. Always. God acts according to his timetable, not yours, not mine. It's according to his perfect plan. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and by no means clearing the guilty. And if you're here this morning and you question God and you question God's delay, the delay of God's judgment, then maybe you should think about how long He waited for you to turn to Him. When you push back like Jonah, and in our humanness, we may be prone to do that, then we ought to sit back and we're thankful for God's grace in our lives. Amen. We're thankful for God's mercy in our lives. We're thankful that God is not giving us what we deserve. Amen. And we ought to step back and be comforted by the fact that God is working, and His mercy is often very precious to us personally, but we tend to struggle at His mercy with others when we feel like they don't deserve that. And we just ought to remember, He is a merciful God. And we're glad He is. And He is working. And whatever plan He's working, it is right. So we should not misinterpret God's delay as disregard. We should not misinterpret that as God is disinterested. God is working. He's just. He acts justly. He's going to make all things right in His time, every one of them He's going to make right. So He casts the final ballot. No politician is going to be able to thwart His plan. He's always going to act right. He's always going to act just. And then fourthly, the church will endure. Every one of us that are in this room who profess Jesus, the greatest distinction about you is that you are part of the church of God. You're a part of the family of God. And the church is going to endure. I know at times we feel like in America our liberties are eroding. And that rightfully causes us concern. It causes us great concern. And we ought to fight hard for the religious liberties that we enjoy. We ought to vote. We ought to stand up. We ought to speak out. We ought to pray. We ought to work hard so that from our own efforts, we are wanting righteousness to prevail. We are wanting the truths of the Word of God to be honored in our land. And we ought to fight hard to do that. But we also must recognize that the church does not require these liberties for us to worship and for the church to multiply for the glory of God. Really, that's the bottom line. We are so spoiled in this land. And while we don't pursue persecution, we do pray for the purity of God's church. And if God chooses persecution, do you know what we do? You know what the scripture says? We accept it joyfully. That's one of the most... Can we just turn there for just a moment? We're running out of time here, but let's just turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to hear these. These verses are always really stirring to me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. The writer says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And you did that partly while you were made a gazing stock." I mean, you were made, the idea is there is publicly derided, public derision. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a public derision, both by reproaches, by afflictions, and partly while you became champions, partners of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds. And listen to this, this is underlined in my Bible, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The church will endure. You remember what Jesus said. Jesus himself said this. You remember to Peter in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is God. This is the mission that he is on. He is on this mission of redeeming this lost creation, and every one of them that he redeems becomes part of his church, and he's doing it in Japan, where we were this morning, and all over the place. And he's going to continue to do it until he comes again. The church will endure. And then one final thought. God will never stop taking care of you. He will never stop doing that. If it appears to you that the results of an election that you wanted are not going to be favorable, if it appears that way to you, then just remind yourself, God is not going to stop taking care of you. He didn't stop taking care of you the last few days. He's going to continue to do that. When a child runs into mom and dad's bedroom in the middle of the night because he's frightened by the thunderous power of a storm, the child there, he's not looking for a lecture on building codes and evacuation plans and stuff. He's running into your arms because he wants to be squeezed. He wants to be hugged. He wants to be loved. And in the same way, the Word of God doesn't just explain to us the theology of suffering in our lives. Instead, the Bible illustrates God's care for people like you and me. And you and I have had a front row seat looking at that care as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew the last couple of years. God cares for his people in physical need, those that have chronic illnesses, those who can't see or hear or walk, those who are childless, those who are possessed of devils. God cares for people in all of these physical needs. He cares for those with spiritual needs. How patient he was and continues to be with his disciples who regularly struggled in their unbelief and completely abandoned him in his hour of need. And yet God's caring for them. And I want to close this morning. If you want to go to Matthew 6, I'm going to read these verses and we'll be done. These are familiar verses from the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I'm telling you, therefore I say to you, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. Is not the life, isn't it more than what you put in your body and what you put on it? Isn't it more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Look at the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Now think about this. Are you not much better than they? Tell me this. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit? That's actually not a height. It's a span of time. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one span of time unto his stature? Which of you can do that? And why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Why are you taking thought for what you're going to wear? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God is clothing the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, if God is doing that, listen, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or how are we going to get clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Your translation may say every day has enough evil of its own. And so what we do is we walk through this life and our hope is in Jesus. That's where we rest. Our hope is not in any party. Our hope is not in any politician, anything like that. Our hope is in Jesus. If you can trust your very soul for all of eternity with Jesus, we can trust him in the day-to-day of our lives. And I just want to encourage us, if you're here today and you're struggling, you're anxious, you're concerned, you're burdened, you feel overwhelmed, then run to Jesus. And remember, God casts the final ballot. Politicians cannot thwart God's plan. God always acts justly. God's church will endure, and he's going to always take care of us. So we look to him, the rock, the ruler, Jesus. That's who we rest in. And that's who we can move forward in with faith. Because you and I don't know the end from the beginning, right? He does. He knows it completely. I do want to mention this morning, if you're here today and you're not certain about where you stand with the Lord, maybe you're here and you're not certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I preach primarily this morning to us as Christians that may be struggling with some anxiety in our hearts, but I want to encourage you, if you've come in this morning and you're not certain about where you stand, you're not certain about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not certain if you died today you'd go straight to heaven, I want to encourage you to, so I'll be in the back, Pastor Bob will be at the desk, you'll see some of our other pastors around, please stop by, and we'd love to be able to help you from the Bible if we can do that.